Praise you, Jesus. We're going to continue, praise God, with what we've been looking at in Ephesians. And I want to begin now to be more specific about the apostles' ministry, the various different ministries. So, starting with the apostles, because that's mentioned first. The things that we've been looking at previously are obviously background, foundational, but a lot of that will come out again, perhaps in more detail, because we had to set that background, because we're all involved in this. I don't want us to think that, you know, there's one person going about, an apostle, and he's somehow special, and the rest are second class. We're all part of this. And the whole point of the apostolic ministry, one of the most important things to say, is how God works unity within the assembly, within the body of Christ, through those ministries. And that anointing will affect everyone. Through that anointing, we're going to open scriptures up in a minute, but through that anointing, everyone will be touched, everyone will begin to function. Unity in the body of Christ will be promoted. And that's the point of this. It's not like in the Old Testament, the judge, you know, Samson or whatever, that anointing, and one person would kind of do all the work. This is a unique situation in which everyone fulfills the purpose for which God set them in the assembly.
Yes.
And so this is what we're looking for, this is what we'll be looking to. But let's begin, praise God, to get specific now. So in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, we're going to start looking now at specific ministries, their purpose and function. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Are we getting the message? How many alls and everys in that, eh? Which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Praise God, and there's the motive, there's the foundation of it. So, beginning then with this, the apostles' ministry, we'll start with the apostle. Praise God. Certain things about the apostle that are unique. First of all, the apostle is an eyewitness. He is an eyewitness of the resurrection. He's seen Jesus. He is an eyewitness of the resurrection. He is sent. The word apostle means the sent one, one who is sent. He's an eyewitness. He is sent. He's also a foundational. We'll look at scriptures to support all these specifically, but just make some statements first of all. So he's an eyewitness, he's sent, he's a foundational ministry. He is a foundational ministry. Very important, that one. His ministry, along with the prophet, is foundational. And here's one that is often neglected when we talk about apostles. His ministry is discerned by the church. Very, very important. His ministry is discerned by the church. And so let's start looking at this. Eyewitness. Praise God, he is an eyewitness. Let's turn to 2 Peter. We're going to look at Peter's and Paul's ministry in this. And others, perhaps John as well. But 2 Peter chapter 1, This is very important. This is the qualifications. This is where the apostle gets his authority from. He represents heaven in a unique way, the kingdom of heaven. He has personally experienced the powers of the world to come. He has personally experienced in a direct way the powers, revelation of the world to come. We all, as overcomers, have access to the throne of grace. We all have access as overcomers to the throne of grace by faith. But the apostle has been there, he's seen it. He's been touched with that authority, with a direct revelation from heaven. Let's have a look. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start with verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you say to me, yeah, okay, you're talking about Peter, talking about Paul, the book of Acts, but what about today? What about those things today? Many people have seen Jesus, dear friends, but that doesn't make them apostles. With the appearance, with that experience, comes the commission, comes the specific instructions to which they're sent. And that's what makes a difference. And today, you say, what about today? Yeah, today. Apostles today, their authority, when God raises them up, will be direct eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Jesus will personally commission them and send them out into their ministries. They will have that absolute assurance that the Lord has sent them. God has sent them directly. It's happening today. There are many who would deny this. They say these things have ceased with the closing of the book of Acts. They stopped at the first century, and they cannot produce one shred of evidence from Scripture to support that. This is why we believe in a time of restoration. And we're going to see that more specifically when we look at what it is that the foundation that has been laid. This is a time of restoration. That foundation is being repaired, friends. That building which has been knocked down is being repaired. Praise God. And we're all part of this. So anyway, let's keep reading. Eyewitnesses of his majesty, for Jesus received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We are not discussing things clever men, scholars, got round a table and started to agree together. Let's get our story straight and let's present this gospel to the world. It's divine in origin. Man cannot interpret Scripture except the Holy Spirit lead, guide, influence, illuminate, inspire him. The giving of truth to man is revelation. Is when God gives truth to man. God in his grace and mercy reveals truth to man. If he didn't, man would never see or believe or understand that truth. And apostles are eyewitnesses of that. They receive and give. Jesus is the first apostle. He's, yes, the prophet, priest and king, but he is the first one. He's the apostle and high priest. He was sent by God to this planet. He was at the Father's right hand. He was in the bosom of the Father. And he reveals the divine will. He reveals the Father. He's the epitome. He's the ultimate revelation of God to man. He's also the perfect man before God. he fulfills it all. And from him, apostleship is given at, at his sovereign direction. No man can claim to be an apostle, no man can call, doesn't matter what we call ourselves, apostleship is given at the sovereign discretion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see later as the church discerns, it's not a sin if somebody is an apostle to say they are. That's not the sin. The sin was that they were discovered not to be. That's the point. Why would a person want to call himself that when he's not? So they're eyewitnesses. This Peter there was referring to that experience in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he, James and John went with the Lord was transfigured, and they actually encountered the living God in a personal and direct way. Peter didn't know what to say, did he? He just blurted out his zeal. Praise God. But he learned, didn't he? So, eyewitness. What about the Apostle Paul? This is also true. Again, familiar scriptures, but we need to establish this important fact that the Apostle gets his authority directly from an encounter with the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Different ways in which the apostles get this first-hand revelation. So we're looking at the first fact of the apostle is that he's an eyewitness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ. We find out later he's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know. So he was so caught up, he didn't know whether it was an out of body experience or whether he was physically taken up. I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven. That's the throne where God dwells. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now that word lawful could mean possible. There's just no way that he could express it. Perhaps there's a divine constraint there, that even if he wanted to begin to express or speak of it, it's just not possible. Too profound. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that expression there means in Christ's place on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not doing Jesus any favours. It's just that in representing Christ to the world, he's going through what Jesus would have gone through in his place. And this is part of the apostolic authority. This is what goes with the revelation. Because he would have been puffed up. He would have been exalted beyond measure. And he says a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. He then, in verse 10, makes a list of the various trials that he went through. But we can't confuse the two, because he was going through trials, he knew that. He would not have sought God three times for his trials to be removed. So this is something extraordinary. This is something I believe, and there's a case to actually state this, that he was personally visited by a demon and somehow buffeted, tormented. I actually believe, and there are others who hold to that as well. He had a portion of trials that was unique to him. He was shown what great things he must suffer for the name of Jesus. Those things he did not seek to be released from, because he knew that was his portion. This he did. This he sought God three times. A man of faith like Paul, having to ask three times, so this was something special. And, you know, a thorn in the flesh, it can't be removed. It kept him humble, kept him broken, kept him in his place. So yes, there was a portion of trials that he went through. Everywhere he went, Judaizers or the Gnostics would follow and try and undermine his ministry. That was could be called a thorn in the flesh. But he knew that was happening. He knew he wouldn't seek God three times to be free of that. I mean, this was a man of great authority, especially in the matter of prayer. So he would have prayed. He would have prayed over those that he ministered to. He knew how to war in the spirit against those heretics that were trying to ruin his ministry. This is something unique that went with that revelation. And we see, quite simply, all he says about it in the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 12, all he says was that it was such great revelation, it was so profound, it was so heavenly, there's no way I can express it to you. So in the natural man would think, well, why did he get that revelation? What good is it to the body of Christ? Well, in eternity, we will find out. We will know what God was doing through that revelation to the body of Christ. These things cannot be worked out by the intellect. We're coming, dear friends, as overcomers. You'll find out what all this has to do with you and I in a minute. Stay with it, friends. We're coming as overcomers into a ministry in the Spirit, direct from heaven. There's no way that in our intellect we could fathom it out, work it up, or in any way deal with it intellectually. This is why God is working with us like he is. Because it must come by the Spirit from heaven. We've got to be in that place to receive. All the time we want to think a thing through, analyse it, work it out, we put a barrier, we put a hindrance to the work of the Spirit. And the Apostles' ministry will teach us to do that. We're being taught that now, but an apostle will have a way. There's an anointing about him that will make that happen in a more direct way, in an even more profound way, as we're going to see later on when we talk about the foundation of it all. Now, a lot of these things will overlap, as we see. Let's turn to 1 John with that. This is where we come in. 1 John chapter 1. We're talking about being an eyewitness. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. See, only revelation can open our eyes to the eternal truth, to Jesus, the Logos, the eternal Word, who took on human flesh. Most rejected. So for him to be received, he had to open the eyes of chosen vessels, the apostles, John the Baptist, praise God, who prepared the people to receive. that which we have seen, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. When we receive the apostles' testimony, when we believe what these men have written and what God's anointed ministry say, that faith, we enter in to that experience. We enter in to that revelation, to that reality of the Son of God. This is our relationship. The apostles appealed to sense evidence. They saw, they touched, they heard. When we receive their message, we enter in to the reality of that revelation, of that relationship by faith. It's as real within by the Holy Spirit as if we actually saw Jesus. We are entering in by faith to what they experienced. Didn't Jesus say to Thomas, you have seen and so you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And this is what we're entering into. John the Baptist, John chapter 1. Praise God. John chapter 1. We'll start with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now I know John was a prophet. Okay, so but stay with me in this. This is where this whole idea of eyewitnessing starts from. The being an eyewitness starts from. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. John chapter 1, starting with verse 6. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So he then goes on to explain the difference between the true light, which is the Lord, and John's ministry. Now look in verse 7, he says he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. John the Baptist was preparing the people to receive Messiah at his first advent. John the Baptist was sent to bear witness, to prepare the people to receive Messiah in his ministry at his first advent. At his second advent, the fivefold ministry which we've read about in Ephesians 4, to prepare the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry are a type of John the Baptist to prepare the people to receive Messiah at his second advent. That all through us would believe and therefore receive in this end time for his second advent. Verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. I know the text says take away the sin of the world, but let's read it for what it says, praise God. Takes away my sin. Hallelujah. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now listen, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit. Hello? You can't see Spirit? What kind of revelation is this? I didn't know him, but God revealed. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he, not it, please. Some keep calling the Holy Spirit it. Something's wrong. He remained upon him. Now, what about this thing of you can't have an image of the Godhead? This was a unique revelation given to a man who had given us, who's been given a specific ministry, a revelation, so that he would know who the Messiah is and therefore proclaim him. It's a one-off. Descending from heaven, not a dove, but like a dove. Like a dove. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. So that revelation had to be given so that he could see the Spirit descend and remain upon this chosen one. And that is the uniqueness of the New Testament, the Spirit filled, the permanent abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in and through the royal priesthood of every believer. Descending, remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And therefore all who believed his testimony entered into that experience, they were saved. Mm-hmm. Baptized into water, yeah, sure, but baptized into Christ. Mm-hmm. Sorry, baptized in water, but into Christ. Mm-hmm. This is why we baptize in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. It's believing what the messengers say they've seen. Now, how do we know they've seen? How do we know it's a true message? Because the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, bears witness in our spirit to what is coming out of their mouths. That's the most important way. Praise God. So, eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. These men are eyewitnesses. So, sorry, beg your pardon, bear with me on this. We're still establishing the source of what it is to be a witness. Before we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, John chapter 3, forgive me for that. John chapter 3 and verse 11. John chapter 3, verse 11. What is it to be a witness? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. What is it to be a witness? I was there, I saw this, I heard that, and I'm now going to report to you what I saw and what I heard. That is a witness. This is why God is dealing with us like he is, so that we report with authority by the Spirit what we saw and what we've heard. Chapter 34 of John chapter 3, verse 34 of chapter 3, he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. This is how we know. The one who God sends speaks God's words, because he has seen and heard from Almighty God by the Spirit. The Spirit, let's look at this, John 15, sorry, John 16, verses 13 to 15, John 16, 13 to 15, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Speaking to the apostles, and the apostles then impart that truth to the body of Christ, but the Holy Spirit also personally does that in and through each one of us. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. This is John 16 verses 13 to 15. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Do you see the faithful and true witness? The Holy Spirit imparting to you and I the things of Christ. The things that the Father has given him to give to us. This is why it is so important to be that true witness. To be real before God. To speak what we know by the Spirit. Not take up another man's message. Not copy another person, but to speak what we know by the Spirit. He will glorify me, For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Praise God. Praise the living God, friends. The Holy Spirit, the faithful and true witness, the Spirit of truth, the revealer, dwells within you and I. We must learn to hear, to walk from the Spirit, to hear from God. Not the intellect. Discerning truth is not an intellectual process. Even when the Holy Spirit anoints and uses the mind, which he does. So it's not like in the occult, just some like a passive recipient in that sense. He will use our thought processes as we study scripture, as we meditate, but revelation goes beyond those thought processes. And he reveals the truth to our spirit. But when we're studying his word, he uses the personality, he uses the personality of the vessel, but it goes beyond our ability to think the thing. It's revelation. He speaks to us, he shows us. He reveals Christ to us, he reveals the truth to us. How do we do that? How can I achieve that? How do I do that? How do I experience that? Well, you don't. You don't. As you consecrate your life to God, as you empty of self, as you let the cross do its work, as you walk each day in relationship to God, the Spirit, according to the will of the Father, his sovereignty, he will drop a truth in your heart. Where did that come from? He will reveal. We mustn't try and strive and work at this thing. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the whole key to this. As we allow the cross to do its work, as we make sure our lives are fit vessels, we just present ourselves before God at the right time, unsought, he will reveal these things. We're going to go much deeper in the faith with this, much, much deeper in our walk with the Lord, especially as we begin to see the apostles start being raised up and ministering. God is preparing us through, not only through these ministries, but also directly. He's preparing us to receive much greater revelation. And the full revelation of our redemption, the full revelation of Christ and his redemption, will come through the fivefold ministry and then through your ministry. Yes. The body of Christ will be the recipient of full revelation. And God is preparing us. Don't flee from the cross. Don't flee from the cross, because this is the means by which God prepares us to receive this wonderful revelation. So, praise God, 1 Corinthians 15. We're establishing from Jesus the source of direct revelation, the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit, didn't he, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's now raising up that divine order in the church through which he will pour out this revelation. He's not just going to pour it out and flood everywhere. There's a divine order. He works through the right channels. And this is what the fivefold ministry are about. So, eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, lest you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Do you see how it works? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. He was seen, he was seen, he was seen. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Because of that anointing, because of that authority, the preached word, the word preached, touching the hearts of the believers, so they believed, and in believing entered in to the power and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing him personally through believing the apostles' witness. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you, so he has, he's been preached. We saw him. We saw him. And the mighty signs and miracles, wonders, done through those men, through their ministry, bore testament to that resurrection. So, it's established, Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and this is what I want to get to. We are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So again, you see, witnesses, they're witnesses of the resurrection. They're saying we have been eyewitnesses, a personal witness of his resurrection. Now friends, you and I are personal witnesses of the resurrection, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, let's have a look at this. Starting with the apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. So he didn't say the kingdom isn't going to be restored, he said, just hang on a tick. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So there's the first apostle. We know church history established. What's the significance? When the Holy Spirit, when you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be witnesses to me. Friends, we are witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling presence and power of the Spirit is what empowers our witness. We have personally, our lives are a revelation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our changed life, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, supposed to be. Do not get discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Remember, he who God sent speaks God's words, because he does not give the Spirit by measure. Meditate on that, friends. We do not have a part of the Holy Spirit. We are being trained by the Spirit to know and then to speak his words. In due time we will be sent to speak his word. It feels only like that we have a measure, but that's not the point. We've missed the point. You can't give a measure of infinity. You can't have a part of eternity. The problem is we're not yielding, we're not allowing him to fully express himself in and through us. We're not yet allowing him full control. In terms of what God has done, there's no measure. But our problem is we've limited. But God's dealing with that. He's working the cross in our life, and we're soon going to, as we yield fully to him, he will express, he will manifest fully in and through us. This is what the apostles are doing in our life. So, we've established then the apostle is an eyewitness. He is an eyewitness. Now we need to be very careful. Let's turn to Proverbs 19 as a word of warning. Not taking anything away from us. But here's a word of warning, dear friends. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Help me, Lord. Serious, isn't it? A false witness, one who says he sees or hears a thing but hasn't, one who misrepresents, one who misreports what he has seen or heard. Even in the world they have a perjury, don't they? They have a thing called perjury for false witness. He stands up in court, testifies, yes, I saw that, yeah, it was him, I saw him. He said this, and he's later found out to be a liar. That's a serious crime. Well, how much more in the kingdom? But we have the spirit of truth within us. Ananias and Sapphira spoke a lie to the Apostle Peter, and God anointed that man. He didn't pronounce the bet, but he said, why has Satan filled your heart, tempted you to lie? You've not lied to man. Who am I? You haven't lied to me. You've lied to God. And on hearing that, they fell down dead. God took their spirit from them. And they fell down dead at Peter's feet, first him and then his wife. They conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit, to lie to God. Awesome things these are. But God is preparing us. He wants us to be true. He wants us to be real. Let's humble ourselves and admit what we actually know.
We've lost the sound.
Thank you, Jesus. Every single one of us, praise God, it's true, every single one of us has a lot more knowledge in our heads than we do in our hearts and experience. That's not a thing of condemnation, but as we acknowledge that, as we humble ourselves to acknowledge what we actually know, you'll find God faithful, and he will anoint your words, what you know, he will bless that. It's only a couple of fish and a few loaves, right? It's not a lot. It's a few crumbs. But he will bless that to feed. It's not what we know. It's what God knows. As we are right with him, he will anoint us to say what he once said. He will anoint us to say what he once said to the people. Praise the Lord, somebody's trying to interfere with him. Praise it. Forgive me, brethren, while we adjust them. Okay, praise the Lord. He will anoint us what he once said. This is why it comes by the Spirit. Yes, we're to be diligent in our study, meditation of the Word, but let the Spirit do the teaching. Let him put in your heart and mind the right things about God that he wants us to know. Because our message, our ministry, is not about, look at me, how much I know. It's about completely being given over to the Holy Spirit. And He will anoint, He will lead, He will direct. God will bless what we truly know as we give it to Him, as we lay it at His feet. Praise God. So, eyewitnesses. And then the other thing we want to look at is that they're sent. So first comes a preparation. Let's turn to Romans 10 at this point. There's no way that I'm going to finish all of this week. So again, this will we'll obviously we can only go as the Lord leads. So, but so now we've established then that the apostle is an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness, and even in this end time, what God raises up as apostles will be, praise God, will be eyewitnesses, and they'll get their ministry direct from the Lord. It won't be a man sending them out. Jesus Himself will commission apostles and send them out with, you know, with specific instructions, and they will have gifts and miracles to a heightened degree. They will represent in a direct way the authority of heaven in ways that other ministries don't. Now, we're going to say more about that later on, because there's a number of ways that you know that that has taken place. But I want to look at that under the foundational. In what sense is the ministry foundational? But we'll leave that there at the moment. We'll open things up more, because that revelation, that commission, that ministry is going to have a profound, life-changing effect on our faith. Faith is a response to revelation. And there's a two, I'll just introduce it, and there's a twofold way in which that will be foundational for our faith. First of all, the revelation itself, and secondly, the suffering of those men that goes with that revelation. Why is my faith affected by an apostle's suffering? Through identification. If one suffers, we all suffer. And God treats the body of Christ as one man. So the suffering of the headship counts, or is reckoned to the account of the suffering of the body. And we will enter in to that. And our faith is going to be purified, our faith strengthened, as if we ourselves were going through it. That's why, and we'll go into more detail later, that's why the apostle is a foundational ministry. But let's look at Romans 10. We're doing it in the order that we said. So, as an eyewitness, he is then sent. Romans chapter 10. And so, let's start with verse 13. So, he's... let's start with verse 9. I beg your pardon. Chapter 10 of Romans, start with verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise God, there's the gospel. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the message. That is the apostolic message, friends. That's what it is to be saved. And that will change our lives. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is what we're going to get to with the apostolic ministry. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We could also ask, How shall they be sent if they've not been prepared? God is not going to send somebody without a message, without an anointing, without the revelation. And this is where you and I are coming in, friends. We're being prepared. The preparation of your ministry, of your message, the preparation of any of what we're hearing at any time, is the preparation of the vessel themselves. The most important part of the preparation of your message is your personal preparation. Trials, the cross, your prayer life, your direct and personal relationship with the Lord. You can read a certain passage in Scripture and not understand it. You can read it, even by the Spirit, you can wait on God and meditate and not fully get the message at the time, but yet somehow God is quickening it to you, but you don't see it all. You then come to the meeting, and out of the preacher's mouth comes the very thing that you were meditating. God opens your eyes, the gift is operating, that speaks to you, that reveals to you, that illuminates, that quickens. That is the scriptural process. It confirms what God has been showing you, what is working with you. And then during the week, you'll go through some trials that confirm that word, that get that word from your head to your heart, that becomes your living experience, a reflection of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are being personally prepared so that your message and ministry will be received. You will also find that the Holy Spirit has been at work at the other end, and the person you're speaking to has been prepared to receive that message and testimony. It's God at both ends and everything in between. This is why so much goes so wrong, because they're not sent. They're not prepared, they're not sent, they don't have the message, they don't have the revelation. They're working like nobody's business to get evangelism going, but they haven't seen the cross. How can you evangelize if you're not personally being crucified? This is why we laid the foundation of being these personal eyewitnesses. We can only speak what we have seen, what we have heard, not from a man, but from God himself. And if we're not being crucified with Christ today, what message are we preaching? Somebody else's. We may have the theology, because we've read the deeper life, but if I'm not on the cross, how can I stand in the pulpit? What right, what arrogance, how dare I? Remember Proverbs 19 and verse 5. I'm a false witness. Just because I'm speaking a word of truth, I don't want to be a false ministry. I don't want to be a false prophet, a vessel of dishonour. Praise God. But we don't believe that that's going to happen in this assembly. We're believing for better things. How do we believe? Just yield to the Holy Spirit. Flesh cannot crucify flesh. You'll never do this in a million years. In your own effort. God hasn't called you to. But as we say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Do with me what you will. That starts, that lets God in, that starts the process. And he's true. Samuel, prophet Samuel, had to do what Saul failed to do. Saul is a type of the apostate charismatic church who did not fulfill its commission because it went out in pride. Samuel, that blessed man of God, a type of Christ, the type of the Holy Spirit in this case, huge King Agag alive at Gilgal. What does that mean? The sword of the Spirit put to death flesh. Gilgal is a type of consecration. Joshua circumcised the children of Israel, rolled away the reproach of Egypt, their foreskins, right, circumcised them, rolled away the reproach of Egypt. So Gilgal speaks of consecration, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The sword of the Spirit putting to death the flesh, the sword of the Spirit judging Satan, causing deliverance in our life. Samuel, a type there of the Holy Spirit, or of Christ, by the Spirit, ministering that word. putting flesh to death on a place of consecration. Jesus putting flesh to death on a place of consecration. He's doing it, friends. And as we go through that wilderness experience, what did it say of Christ? After his wilderness experience, he went out in the power of the Spirit. Not one moment before did he go out. He was prepared for 30 years by the Spirit, doing his carpentry. Quite ordinary in terms of what people saw. 40 and another right time, the baptism, his baptism, and then the Holy Spirit. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then led him. Led him where? Into the wilderness, where he was tempted and overcame, and then went through. Now, if Messiah, sinless, holy Messiah, in whom the Spirit already dwelt, but this was a baptism of power, if he had to go through a process of preparation, who are you and I?
Absolutely.
But you know, what's going on, right? So, the Holy Spirit has now come to us, has got hold of our lives, and we're being prepared. We're in a wilderness. The assembly seems to be getting smaller. Things seem to be getting worse. Stuff seems to be going wrong. It's the wilderness. We, you and I, have the church, and we have the ministry that we deserve. Yeah, we do. Some are criticizing, some are complaining, some are prophesying Ichabod, but some are praying. We have the church, we have the ministry that we deserve. Some are ripping it apart, some are laying their lives down for the building of it. How do we rip it apart? Negative confession, criticism, self-righteousness, fault-finding, this is wrong, that's wrong, based purely on their own feelings. They've been hurt by something they don't like about somebody. Friends, we're earthen vessels. We're earthen vessels. Now, if we understood what Jesus meant when he said that it's not the speck in your brother's eye, but the plank in yours that's the problem, we would find the body of Christ being built and God raising these ministries up. Are we building or are we tearing down? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the ministry and we have the church that we deserve. Let's get on our knees, shut up our criticism, and begin to pray. Begin to now give our life, consecrate before God, that he would take over. Why is this assembly seeming to die? I believe God is getting ready for resurrection.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God is preparing to open doors that we cannot see. Israel never had wasn't supposed to vaunt itself. It had a large army, but wasn't supposed to number it. David sinned greatly when he numbered Israel. Brought judgment upon it. Gideon's army whittled down to 300. This is what's happening amongst the overcomers. We are being whittled down. We are being made weak, insignificant, nothing. Being prepared through that crucified experience for the resurrection. Then we're going to experience the raising up of ministry and we're going to be sent. So this is why we're labouring this point. Eyewitness, sense, which means prepared. So we're getting the revelation. We're being prepared by revelation. We're being prepared by experience. Through trials, through the message, through a prayer life. Yes, we're all missing it. Yes, we could listen to these messages and say, what a hypocrite. But you see, the point is, God is revealing. God has made our conscience sensitive. And we know when we miss it. We don't need a word of knowledge. We don't need a prophet to come in here and point and say, thus says the Lord, and you've missed it. We know because the Spirit has made us sensitive. We've asked Him, make me sensitive to where I go wrong. And I thank You, Lord. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away my sin. Thank You, Father. Cleanse Thou me from secret faults. You will I will walk the way of Your commandments, for You shall enlarge my heart. You know, you've been through that, haven't you? And so as we yield, as we confess, as we acknowledge, the Holy Spirit will both crucify and raise up. Now I'm going to leave it there for tonight. There's a lot in this, isn't there? This is just talking about not only the apostles' ministry, but our ministry that comes from it. There's more. So we've looked at eyewitness, we're looking at sent, and the other things, the foundational ministry, and the discernment of the church, that we'll look at other times. There's a lot in this, friends. It's not just, well, God's going to raise up an apostle, what's that got to do with me? If we're thinking that, then we've completely misunderstood our part in this, because we are all part of this that God is raising up. This is why God is promoting, working the unity, the identification within the body of Christ, that what one goes through, we all go through. And therefore, whatever righteousness, whatever authority, whatever anointing God works because of that, we're all affected by it. We all enter in. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord, that's enough. Praise God, there's a lot in there. So that's a good start. The apostles' ministry and how it affects us. Thank you for listening, brethren. And it's our prayers. It's our consecration. Are we part of this body? Are we part of the body of Christ? Then we will stop criticizing, and we'll stop ministering death by our words, and we will start ministering life by giving our lives in prayer for the word, and start confessing. Start confessing over ministry and over the body what you want to start seeing. The Lord add in and teach me to witness. Open doors to witness. Lord, add to this assembly. Resurrect it. Come, Lord Jesus, take hold of Your body. Raise it up by Your Spirit. You know, the Lord will show you what to say and put on your heart. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Mighty Lord.